Okay. I'll just start with a reading and then do the talk. And we're talking about Jesus here. We're in Luke 4. We'll go from verse 16 to about the end of 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." This all sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? It should be, because we had it last week. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Oh, I think I'll go down further, actually. From his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you do in Capernaum.'" I could stop there, but it just goes down to say that in the end they turned quite against him. What started off very pleasantly, very nice, very decently, by the end it was almost a riot, because they didn't accept him there. He was one of the locals. Anyway, I'll put that to one side for a minute. That's the reading. We'll keep it in mind for as we go through this. But as I thought about all these things and this, what Jesus came to do, it was a scripture from the Old Testament. He was quoting from the Old Testament, the scriptures that they had. And he was telling them that it has come to pass while you're standing here. Quite a big claim, really. I don't know if they really latched on to what he was saying. I don't think so. But it was a big statement. And it was his mission. Anyway, hindsight. We have hindsight, don't we? We can look back and see things. And we can always give good advice in hindsight, can't we? You know, we've all done it, we've all seen it, we've bought things, and afterwards you've bought a car, and a month or two down the road you think, "I wish I'd never bought this car." Yeah? So many things we've done, or we've been somewhere, "I wish I hadn't gone there." You know, I've got whatever it is, hindsight. It's just something that we can be experts on situations that have happened. We're all experts. "Oh, you didn't want to do that, did you? Shouldn't have gone there, should you? Do you? I bet you wish you hadn't bought that." We're experts when it comes to hindsight. You know, we can look back and say, you oughtn't have done that, had you? And it's very easy to be an expert. You know, when we can look back at things, we're experts. But it's much harder to make a decision and a choice now. We can easily make, "Well, I don't think you should have bought that then." But if you try to say now, that can be much harder. You know, "Should I buy this car? Looks nice. Yeah, I don't know. Has it got an MOT? But that car that you had there, oh, it's been reliable for 2 years. Oh, that was a great buy. Yeah, it was a great decision." So in hindsight, we can always give people great advice. But in the here and now, we're not so good perhaps at giving advice. Should I buy this car? Oh, I don't know. Has it got any faults in it? Has it got a good history? And all these things can crop up, and we can dither when it's the here and now, but we can't off give some good advice in hindsight. You know, with hindsight, we see the outcome, don't we? And we can look back and we see what's happened. But, you know, when we've done things, we've done things wrong, we've made wrong decisions, it can make us appreciate things that we do have that go good. So, you know, we bought that bad car, we can learn from it, can't we? We can perhaps think, next time I'll check whether it's got a year's MOT on it, you know. Or next time I go out and it's freezing cold for a long walk, I'll take some extra clothing, you know. We can think ahead, you know, we can plan. And we can appreciate things now because of mistakes we've made. And we can hopefully learn from them. But if you're like, I don't know if you're like me, I look at things, I might watch a film or a situation, and I think to myself, I wonder what I would do in that situation if I was there. You might be watching a historical film and you think, what would I do if I was, how would I have coped if I was stranded on that island? I wonder how I would have coped physically and mentally. Or how would I have done in that situation, you know, of stress? Would I have coped? And the thing is, we don't know, do we? Because we're not there. We don't really know, but we can think about it. But sometimes I look, you know, I look at the Bible and I look at the stories in the Bible. And I look at Jesus and I think, I wonder what it would be like. What decisions would I have made? What would I have thought of this Jesus character if I was living back then? So, not the hindsight that we have now, because it's so easy with hindsight. Oh yeah, look at them, they did that, or they should have done that, I shouldn't have done that. But if I was actually transported back there, how would I have seen Jesus back then? And, I mean, it depends on what place you were born into. But if I grew up at the time of Jesus, how would I have discerned him? You know, this is what people had to do. And if I was living at the time, would I have accepted Jesus as Savior? As the one who came to fulfill these words? Would I have seen him as an heretical preacher, teacher? Would I have sided with the priests, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law? The religious establishment, everything that was in place, would I have sided with them? And sometimes I look at it and I think, quite hard, very hard. I think it was hard. You know, you look at it and you think, in a way, how would we discern between Jesus, this teacher coming on the scene, and the whole establishment, the priests, the Pharisees, the teachers, the whole system that had the law behind them, that had tradition behind them, they had everything behind them, or this man, Jesus. And as we look at this situation, I see the Pharisees and priests, they had studied the laws. They had added to the laws to protect the laws. They'd made laws upon laws upon laws to protect the laws. They had laws. They had things to clarify and support them. And in the world today, I think the closest perhaps that we could see of how they had set it all up, when I see places like Iran and Saudi Arabia, that was possibly how they were. They were watching, you know, we went to Iran. And people would, you know, they and like my sister went to Saudi Arabia, and if you were in the wrong place with your head not covered, you'd have to be. Someone would tell you, you've got to cover your head. They were the religious police watching you, and that's Iran and Saudi today. And in a way, the Pharisees were like that. They were watching. Oh look, you've got your head uncovered, that sort of thing. Oh, you're carrying that on a Sabbath. You shouldn't be doing that. They were like that. They were the religion. And they had the laws. They could quote these laws, and they had extended laws, and they were like this. And some of these countries, like, what do we... We don't have it the same in our country. We have the police. You know, what? That's what we have. And we have the police that uphold the law. And that's the closest thing we see. But he was Jesus. And if I tried to bring it into our country, it would be someone who sometimes... possibly crossed with the police. That's how we would see it now, because it's different for us, because, you know, we try and translate it differently. But, you know, it was the establishment, it was the order of the day, that sometimes he was clashing with them. He was clashing with the order of the day. He clashed with the police. That's as close as we can say. He clashed with the religious authorities. And if someone came now, you know, and clashed with the establishment, what would we think? Would we be able to cope with it? Would we think, oh, or would we think, dodgy? Do you see what I mean? And if we were looking at this Jesus fellow, we'd follow him around. You know, we'd be a reporter. That's how they'd make a film now, wouldn't they? Reporter. We'd ask people about him. We'd even talk to Jesus himself. What would we want to find out? Where are you from? Where's he from? Where's Jesus from? Well, he's from up north. Oh, wrong accent for a start. You know, he's a northerner. It's not. If you're from the south, he's from the wrong place. If you're from north, it's all right. Oh, that's a mark against him. He's unsophisticated. He's from the countryside. He's not a city dweller, even an unsophisticated country bumpkin. We're working class. Our prejudices would kick in, wouldn't they, against him? This is Jesus. This is who he is. And he's up against the Pharisees. He's working class. He grew up in a village. Even his own village. Let's go and ask his village people. What do you think of him? Well, it's Jesus. We know him. We know his sisters. We know his family. He grew up. He's just a carpenter. He's a local. They all turned against him. He couldn't do miracles there because they knew him. It's just Jesus. I used to be at school with him. You know, that's how we would say it now. I don't know if they went to school at the same way, but. I was at school with him. I knew Jesus. We used to play football together. You know, he's just another bloke. And that's how you'd see him, see? Jesus, the bloke. And he was just another ordinary bloke. From a village, up north. Bit of a nobody, really. What about him? Where was he from? Well, do you know what? At one point, he was a refugee. His family were on the run from the police. Oh, were they now? Yeah, his family were on the run from the police. They were they had to run out the country. Criminals. Yeah, criminal family. Didn't go to university. Yeah, hasn't got a degree. Yeah, he hasn't got a degree. He hasn't got a doctorate. He's you know what he was? He's a builder. He's a chippy. You know, carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. He used to work on the building sites. Jesus. Yeah. This is who we're trying to compare. This is this Messiah character. This is how you'd be looking at it. Who is he? What about the priests? He's arguing with the priests and the Pharisees. Probably city people. Sophisticated. Well dressed. They look the part, don't they? Sophisticated. They've had the right upbringing. They speak with the right accent. They've been to university. They've got the degrees. It's chippy against doctorates. They used the right phrases, the right jargon. They were the social climbers. They tried to impress. This is how you'd see it. This is how you'd be comparing the two. You'd be looking, you'd look at Jesus, bloke, the whole establishment, university, got the right dress, got the right talk, got the right degrees. This is how you'd be looking at it. Jesus broke with tradition when needed. He didn't always. We read here that he went in the synagogue and he read. When it needed, he broke with tradition. He broke with prejudice. He broke against culture, against the customs. He spoke to Gentiles. He spoke with women, women of bad reputation. Ooh, do you know what? He's talking with those, that woman. She's, you know that woman. He's talking with her. That's how it'd be. He's talking with her. It's bad. It's not right. It's not right, is it? She's not even a Jew. She's not even a Jew. And he's talking with her. He spoke to beggars. He's got no taste, has he? he blessed it. He had time for children. Yeah, he's desperate, isn't he? He spoke to lepers. He had time for lepers. This is Jesus. Do you know what? He healed on the Sabbath. And he actually told them to pick up their mat on a Sabbath and carry it. Do you know, he's just breaking the rules. All the establishment, he's really annoying. This is Jesus. The Pharisees, now what would they? They would have taken great pride in following the customs of their society. They would have enjoyed fulfilling all their customs, showing off how well they can fulfill all the rules and regulations. And they'd have great pleasure in pointing out that you haven't done that. You're carrying your mat on the Sunday. Well, we call it Sunday now. It was a Saturday, Sabbath. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. They would have taken great pride, great pleasure in fulfilling everything that was their cultural norms. They would have implemented it and they would have enforced all their history and culture. We're looking at this and we're thinking, yeah, well, that's good, isn't it? They're holding our culture together. They are following the law. And there's Jesus, this dodgy character comes along, and I don't know, what would we make? Is he the Messiah? Can he be the Messiah? Doing all these things. Can he be the Savior? Jesus often preached and prayed. He did go in the synagogue, yes. He went from synagogue to synagogue. He also preached and prayed out and about. Out and about. He got up in the woods, got up in the gardens, got up the mountain. It's not right, is it? It should be in a church. Well, we'd call it a church. It should be in a building. Outside, it's not very holy, is it? It's a bit profane. You never know what's gone on in those woods, for all we know. How can you pray in those woods? Could anything have happened in those woods? It's not the right place to pray, is it? It's very unsanctified. And this is Jesus. He'd do all these things. Yeah. Should be in a church praying. Outside, out in the park. Nah. It's not the right place, is it? Don't know if that's right. The Pharisees, now what would they do? They'd like to be at the front, the temple, the synagogue, whatever they could, like that. They'd like to be acknowledged. They'd make a show of it. They'd do the full works. They have all the gowns. Good morning, good morning. Say all the right things. And they could go through the whole cultural system. How would we observe when we're watching? What would we say when we're looking at these things? Oh, Jesus. Carpenter. Wrong accent. Because he had the wrong accent. They could tell that he was from the wrong place. He was from somewhere like up north. It was the wrong accent. He wasn't the Jerusalem accent. He had the wrong accent. He had the wrong trade. He had the wrong education. He didn't do everything as he should, as they saw it. What about us? How would we see it if we were moved back there? He came into contact with the unclean. Ooh, that was real. You know, he touched someone who was dead. Yeah, you don't want to do that. That's breaking the law. You don't want to be touching dead bodies. That makes you unclean when you touch dead bodies. But he raised them from the dead. But he still had to touch them. He'd lift. But that's not important. He touched a dead body. The lady who was unclean touched him. Did he condemn her? No, he didn't condemn her. She was healed. And he blessed her. I think the Pharisees would have said, can you just, you've touched me, you disgusting woman, can you get away from me? I don't know, but he did have time for the unclean. He touched the unclean. The Pharisees wouldn't have gone near the unclean. They wouldn't have gone near there. But that was the law. That was the law. They would implement the law. They were doing the right thing. They did the right thing by not touching the unclean. And they would have made sure you knew that you were unclean and they were clean. Because that's what they were like. They would make sure that you knew you were unclean. Could you stay away, please? Can you stay how many meters away you're supposed to stand away from, you lepers? Just go over there and stay away. I'll shout to you if I need to talk to you, but I prefer not to talk to you. And Jesus healed them. He raised the dead to life. He healed. He had time and he touched the unclean. For the Pharisees, the law had to be kept at all cost. For Jesus, it was a different dynamic working for Jesus, wasn't there? He came on a mission. And that mission, as we've read, was to, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news. That's for whoever preached the good news. Oh, it says to the poor. The Pharisees would have sort of looked down on the poor. You're probably, you're poor because you're sinners. You're poor because you've done something, you know, your parents were sinners. That's why you're poor. You're just reaping the reward of your sin. That's how they would have put it across to them. So, you've made the bed, you lie in it. That's you, you poor person. That's how it is. And that's what the Pharisees would have done. Time's gone. But Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He had a mission. And if that meant Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he did. He fulfilled the law. But his mission was to set the people free, spiritually and physically. Physical healing and spiritual healing. But it would be quite hard to discern, I think, if you were living there, you didn't have hindsight and you were in that situation and you saw all this order, law, regulation, and this man who actually crossed it when he had to, but he was on his mission. And as I look around, I'd like to think that we are here because we have chosen to follow Jesus, that if we were back there, we would have discerned it and we would have chosen to follow Jesus then. I like to think that, whether then or now. But it's actually quite hard when you think about it, because when I read it sometimes I think, but they had a point, didn't they, the Pharisees? They had a point. They always had a point. It's fair enough, you know. But we have chosen. And we kind of have a benefit of history and hindsight. But we mustn't lose sight of the mission that Jesus went on. This mission to set the prisoner free, to preach the message to the poor. Not because they deserve to be poor and that's it, that's because of their sin. Ours is to set them free from it. And as the church, even the church, as we look at the church in history, in the early church, they tended to pull back into the regulation. And I'm run out of time, but if I just read... Oh, is it? Oh, great. Whew. In the church... I got 5 minutes, great. I might just get... In the church struggled themselves. Because what happened is, you had the missionary apostles going out to start the church, but you had people coming behind them. And what would they say? Well, if you want to be a Christian, you know what you have to do? You men have to be circumcised. You don't get to heaven if you're not circumcised. Do you see what I mean? They came in, dishing out the rules. And what had to happen in the end, and I'm going to read this to finish with, but we mustn't lose sight of the message of the church, the message of Jesus. And it's Acts 15, and I'll just read it. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. You know, we like to think that the early church, it all ran like clockwork, don't we? It ran smoothly. Do you know, they didn't have any problems back then. They were perfect. They never had any disputes. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem. They were going up to see Jesus' disciples. And here we go, the real head boys of the church, the elders of the church, appointed, along with some of the believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. Oh, that's us. We're the Gentiles. Converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." See, they wanted to implement back to it, back to the old ways, back to the order of how it should be. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, they discussed it. They talked about it. They prayed. Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" They could never do it anyway. "No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. By faith we are saved." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us, that's Peter, Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them. Now there we are. This is what it is. Now this will be interesting. This is the rules that they gave to the church. Ready? And take these ones on board. They're interesting. Well, they're not that interesting. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols. It doesn't affect us too much, does it? I don't think. Although we're seeing a lot more halal food around now. I don't know if that's polluted by idols. Have a think on that one. But hey ho. And even that, I think what happened is, in the church, people were getting saved, like Hindus might. They put their food to an idol and then eat it, and they were carrying on with the practice, and they told not to do that. So they were sort of having every blessing. Bless this God of the whatever, and bless this God in heaven, and we'll. So it was like, so don't eat food, don't offer your food to idols, abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, so don't do that, from the meat of strangled animals, and this is why, from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. So don't eat blood. Black pudding. Yeah? Don't eat that. That's what we were told not to have. There you go. There's a law. That's the law for the church. That's it, really. That's all they said to them to do. Now, so sexual immorality, which is probably the biggest thing that affects us. Meat strangled from our... And you know why blood? Because blood is always talked about the life force that runs through a creature. And God always told them never, right back in the earliest time, before Moses, not to eat the blood. Blood is, it speaks of the life force. And when Jesus poured out his blood, his life was poured out. And I think it's a mark of respect for the animal that was killed. So don't eat the blood. We'll probably find out later it's cancerous anyway, but. That's just me on the side. But actually, it was the lifeblood of the animal. I think it's a mark of respect for that's been killed. So when it says the animal that's been strangled, it's because it's got the blood in it. And they sent... where's this? Strangled animals from eating blood. So, and that's what they sent out to the church. Those were the guidelines for the church, the early church, because... people were trying to impose. And for us, let's us be a church that wants to go back to this gospel of Jesus, that goes back to setting the prisoner free, that goes back to opening the eyes of the blind, both spiritually and physically. That's the message. But the spiritual one is the most important, actually. But that's what Jesus' mission was. And whether it crossed cultural barriers or crossed laws, he did it. Because he was concerned with the message and the people. And that's what we should be as a church. Concerned with the message for the people. And not get sidetracked. Anyway, my time is up and it went faster than I thought. I'll just pray and then we'll say the grace. Father, I... thank you for hindsight, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for experiences we've gone through that help us improve, Lord, and I just pray that you would help us take your word with us and help us to live out your gospel, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.